Please turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Zechariah, the 8th chapter. I'll be reading verses 1 through 17. Please give this your reverent attention. This is the word of the living God. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am jealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the Holy Mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of age. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, will it also be too difficult in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. And I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who are listening in these days to these words from the mouth of the prophets, those who spoke in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, to the end that the temple might be built. For before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for animal, and for him who went out or came in there was no peace because of his enemies, and I set all men one against another. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there will be peace for the seed. The vine will yield its fruit. The land will yield its produce. And the heavens will give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to inherit all these things. It will come about that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you that you may become a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I purposed to do harm to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I have not relented, so I have again purposed in these days to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things which you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and do not love perjury. For all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. Now in the New Testament, we return to John 14. Looking this morning at verses 4 through 6. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Lord God, we come to your word, knowing it is your word, and we want to learn of you. Would you, by your Spirit, guide us into all truth, so that we might know the truth and be set free by that truth? For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Recently, several disgruntled students at Pomona College in Claremont, California, sent an open letter to the outgoing college president, David Oxtoby. This letter has garnered a lot of public attention and more than a little criticism. In their missive, the students said the following: "Historically, white supremacy has venerated the idea of objectivity and wielded a dichotomy of subjectivity versus objectivity as a means of silencing oppressed peoples. The idea that there is a single truth, the truth, is a construct of the Euro-West that is deeply rooted in the Enlightenment, which was a movement that also described black and brown people as both subhuman and impervious to pain. This construction is a myth, and white supremacy, imperialism, colonization, capitalism, and the United States of America are all of its progeny. The idea that the truth is an entity for which we must search in matters that endanger our abilities to exist in open spaces is an attempt to silence oppressed peoples." Now, I'll admit, it's hard to understand what exactly those students mean by much of what they say. My father would have called it gobbledygook. But one thing is clear. They reject the very concept of objective truth. The idea of objective truth is nothing but a white Western European construct to silence oppressed peoples. That's their opinion. But curiously, these students presuppose truth, which is absolutely essential for communicating the ideas that they included in their letter. Because without the concept of truth, their words mean absolutely nothing at all. But there's another error that's found in their accusations. The idea of a single truth, the truth, as they call it, does not merely date back to the Enlightenment, which happened in the 1700s. No, this concept goes back way further than 1700, because 2,000 years ago, Jesus claimed, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So here is a recognition not only of a single truth, but the claim that Jesus himself is the embodiment of the truth. In other words, he is truth incarnate. Several weeks ago, we looked at this passage and we considered Jesus as the way to God, the only way. And I told you we would come back and look at it again. And today we're considering Jesus as the truth. I am the truth. And we're going to explore what that means. And if you're really on the ball, you'll know what's coming next week. We're going to look at it a third time. Jesus as the life. And part of the reason I want to do this is so important. These are not secondary or tertiary doctrines that matter little to our faith. No, this is the core of what we believe. So what does Jesus mean when he speaks about being the truth? Well, I want to start this morning by looking first at the existence of truth. Then we're going to take a look at truth in John's gospel. And then finally, the importance of incarnate truth. In previous generations, it would not have been necessary for us to speak about the existence of truth. Our grandparents and great-grandparents would have accepted the idea of truth without any discomfort whatsoever, though they might have debated various truth claims. Indeed, this has been the case throughout all of human history, and I think that in a sense it still is today. For as we saw with the letter from the students at Pomona College, without the infrastructure of truth, communication is meaningless, and therefore it is impossible. But these students really are not alone in their skepticism about the existence of truth. There has been open cynicism about the reality of truth for a number of decades. As the philosophy of modernism gave way to postmodernism, one of the biggest changes is certainty about truth. Whereas modernism was confident of truth, postmodernism is more doubtful. Increasingly, they see any sort of truth claim as merely a social construct by those who are in power, whether it is government or big business, multinational corporations, or the media, someone or something in power is constructing a reality that we are all forced to uncritically accept. And so the knee-jerk reaction, especially among younger folk in our culture, is to view everything as a gigantic manipulation being forced on oppressed people. And sadly, this is a mindset that is taking over in our culture. But we as Christians have a decidedly different view. We trace truth back to the source of truth, to the triune God himself, the God of truth. He is the one who has always existed, who created the world and everything in it. Not only did God make all things out of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, but he also assigned meaning to everything. So in other words, God declares the truth. Now this is a different perspective from the viewpoint of philosophers dating back even to the ancient Greeks. Many philosophers have thought of truth as something above and beyond God himself, something having an existence apart from God and independent of God. So according to this view, there is the truth up there, and God exists underneath that, and so do we. That's not an uncommon philosophical perspective on the question of truth. But to that proposal, Christians have responded that God is above and beyond all things. He is above and beyond even truth. So in our construct, in our way of thinking, God is over all. And truth flows from him and lives under him, and so do we. So it's really a question of what is the ultimate? Is it God, or is it some objective thing called truth? Because the thing that is over everything is the supreme being. So in that philosophical framework that is so common in human thought, truth, if there is any acceptance of truth, truth is God. Whereas we say, no, God is God, and truth flows from him. Now that may seem to be a subtle difference, but we are jealous to protect the glory and honor of God. And if we're going to understand truth rightly, we need to understand how truth relates to God. So if there is something that is greater than God or something independent of God, then God would not be the all-knowing sovereign Lord of everything. So God would not be God if truth is independent of Him and superior to Him. But we say no, God is God. And that means that God defines everything, even what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong. You see, things are true because God makes them true, and He says they are true. He is the final arbiter of all truth and all meaning. Now, we as Christians also hold that there is such a thing as falsehood, as deception, as untruth. There are lies. Those are statements which are contrary to truth. Those lies come from Satan, who is the father of lies. Because when he lies, he speaks his native language, as Jesus says. So the confirmation of truth also includes the contrast with what is false. So in other words, the antithesis between truth and falsehood is itself a confirmation of the existence of truth. Because if there's not truth, then what's falsehood? If there's not truth, what is a lie? You've got to have that tension, that contrast, that antithesis, and the antithesis itself tells us there is such a thing as truth. Let me prove this by referring again to the student's letter from Pomona College. Presumably, to say that black and brown people are subhuman and impervious to pain is a falsehood in the eyes of the authors of the letter. Truth would then demand that we admit that black and brown people are real human beings who can feel pain. And I think they would have to agree with that. But you see, that says calling them subhuman and impervious to pain is a lie, but the truth is they're human and they feel pain. So even within their own letter, they're saying, we deny there's any such thing as truth, but the truth is black and brown people are human beings who feel pain. And you shouldn't say otherwise, because that's not true. But again, I come back to saying, well, okay, if there's no such thing as truth, then what do these words even mean? Black, brown, subhuman, pain. Those things mean nothing. It's just me making noises with my mouth that have no meaning to it. But as I see some of you nodding, I'm thinking that probably some of you do understand what I'm saying and are in agreement with it. How can that be? Because there is truth. And we function in this way all the time. So even in their efforts to deny truth, they affirm truth. And they are showing the fraudulent nature of their claims by throwing out a for instance that has to be refuted. So we see truth exists. It's undeniable. It is unavoidable. I would suggest to you, human life in any meaningful way cannot exist without the undergirding of truth. It is the foundation for absolutely everything. Well, of all the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, John is the one who is most focused upon truth. Truth is a major theme in the Gospel of John. So let me take you on a brief tour of this book. Open your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 14. We're going to just move through the book of John and see some important references to truth. John 1, 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So here we learn about the incarnation. As Jesus took on human flesh and dwelt among us as the God-man. And as he came from the Father, he came full of grace and truth. His mind, his heart, his whole being was full to overflowing with truth. He was full of gracious truth. If you go on to verse 17 of that same chapter, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So here we see another reference which contrasts Moses with Christ. Moses brought the law, but grace and truth were realized. They came into existence. They came to light, you might say, through Jesus Christ. So not only was he himself full of truth, but he brought truth to light so that the world could see truth. Moving on to chapter 4, we have the very familiar story of the woman at the well in Sychar. And as Jesus talks with this Samaritan woman, he tells her the truth about her five husbands, and the truth about the man she was currently living with who was not her husband. He then goes on to talk to her about worship and about salvation, and the conversation reaches its climax in verses 23 and 24. Jesus is speaking, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So you see, those who worship the Father, who are true worshipers, must worship in spirit and truth, because true worship of the true God by true worshipers always takes place in spirit and truth. Now, looking at those two things, I don't believe that those are separate and independent, that they go together, that to worship in spirit is to worship in truth, because the two overlap. And as the Holy Spirit guides us through the Word of God to render proper worship, it is worship in the Spirit and it is worship in the truth of God's Word. And so again, truth is held up here. What's the one thing that God is looking for? He's looking for true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and truth. Well, one of the more important passages on truth in John's Gospel is in chapter 8. So turn to chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So here he is telling the Jews, if they will continue in his word, they will show, they will demonstrate that they are truly his disciples. They are disciples in truth. And then he promises them this choice blessing. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In other words, he's going to convey truth to them, and that truth will liberate them from bondage to deceit, to sin, and to death. Truth has a liberating power to it. And when the truth is told, the truth exerts itself. Now, of course, the Jews protested against this. And the argument between them and Jesus became heated. And if you look down to verse 40 of that chapter, Jesus says, "But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do." I think in a way this really encapsulates all of Jesus' earthly ministry. What was he doing but going about telling them the truth he had heard from God? And they were trying to kill him because he told the truth. Well, moving on in the book of John, we see in chapters 14, 15, and 16 several different references to the Spirit of Truth, who is the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of Truth would guide them into all truth. And so from those chapters, we learn that Jesus' ministry and the Spirit's ministry are connected, but the Spirit continues what Jesus had been doing in regard to truth. Now, sometimes when there's a change of administrations, there's a change of perspective, a change of priority, a change in the narrative. I think it's very safe to say that the Trump administration has been telling us a very different story than what the Obama administration had been telling us for 8 years. But when Jesus returns to heaven and the Spirit comes to carry on his work, there's not an iota of change. The truth Jesus brought is the truth the Spirit brings and applies. And so there's a consistency between them. Well, there's two final references in John's Gospel that I want you to see. First, turn to chapter 17, verse 17. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. And as he is interceding with the Father, he says in verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So here he is saying that God's word is true. It is truth. You can trust the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. And that truth, inscripturated in the word, is a transforming, sanctifying influence. And he calls upon the Father to use the truth of God's Word to sanctify his people. And so, the Word of God is the very truth of God, and it's his instrument for our sanctification. Not only does the truth save us, but it sanctifies us. So here we discover a close association between the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the truth of the Word found in Scripture. God always deals in truth. It is the very hallmark of his work among men. Well, the final reference that I'll give you is the most tragic one of all. Turn to chapter 18, verses 37 and 38. This is taking place during the trial phase with his appearance before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. And as they were carrying along a dialogue, verse 37, "Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king.' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews." Now, here's Jesus saying in no uncertain terms, "My purpose in coming into this world was to testify to the truth. That's what I came here to earth to do, to speak the truth, to testify to the truth. Oh, and by the way, everyone who is on the side of truth listens to my voice. He is saying here, I am the truth teller. I am the one who brings you truth. I am the one who speaks to you truth. And if you are of the truth, you're going to want to listen to me. And then what does Pilate say? What is truth? Top 10 all-time stupid questions. Here you have truth incarnate speaking to you. And you have the gall, the audacity, the folly to ask that dumb question, what is truth? And then to turn on his heels and to walk out to the Jews, literally turning his back on the truth as he turned away from Christ. And so you can see that this whole book of John is bringing this to our attention. It's not just a happy coincidence that in chapter 14 we find Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is one of the themes that is being hammered to us. Because frankly, this world is just like Pontius Pilate. What is truth, this world says? It's just a social construct meaning to oppress people. Isn't it? That's what people want to say. Now, many, many, many years ago, I was doing campus ministry at the Southern Illinois University in Carbondale, and I was part of a minister's gathering. It was campus ministers of various sorts, including Roman Catholics and liberal Protestants and a smattering of evangelicals. And I had gone to that university. I was an alumnus of that university. And I knew that in the library there is a statement of the purpose of the university. And part of that statement is that this university is committed to pursuing truth no matter where it leads us. So here we are at this ministerial meeting, and we have one of the vice presidents of the university sitting there talking to us about the university. And I asked him, is this university really committed to its stated purpose of pursuing truth wherever it leads? And before this vice president could even open his mouth, the Roman Catholic father jumped in and said, well, truth is just relative. It is whatever you want it to be. What is truth? Jesus is truth, and his word is truth, and he speaks and he testifies to the truth. So why is truth incarnate so very important? Why is this theme so prominent in John's gospel? William Hendrickson, in his commentary, says this: Jesus is the very embodiment of the truth. He is the truth in person. And as such, he is the final reality in contrast with the shadows which preceded him. But in the present context, the term the truth seems to have a different shade of meaning. It is that which stands over against the lie. Jesus is the truth because he is the dependable source of redemptive revelation. So standing over against the lie, we have Jesus, the final reality, and the only trustworthy source of information about how a person can be right with God. Now, you know, there's lots of things you could know in the world that might be very curious and perhaps even somewhat beneficial to know. How to change a flat tire. What is the inner structure of the atom? How nutritious is pineapple? I mean, there's many, many, many things you could explore, but there's nothing more important than this. How do you get right with God? It's the question that tormented Martin Luther 500 years ago and drove him through all of his monastic exercises to finally come to the scriptures and to discover that a man is justified by faith alone apart from works of the law. How do you get right with God? It is the ultimate question that every person ought to be thinking about. Jesus gives us the answer. He is the incarnate truth who is saying, I am the way, the true way. And if you will listen to me, you can come to the Father through me, through my mediation, through my life and my death, through my forgiveness, and through the righteousness which I will impute to you. So listen, that you may live. There are thousands, perhaps millions of people who are in hell today because they shut their ears to the truth and they would not consider what Jesus said. Even Pontius Pilate is rueing his folly as he burns in hell for walking out on Jesus when he had an opportunity to say, tell me how I can be right with God. And so this is important on a very foundational, fundamental level. If you want to go to heaven, listen to Jesus, because he's the only one who can tell you the truth and how to get there. Well, it's important for us to realize that this truth is not just a dead and cold orthodoxy, a theoretical truth. But this is a living truth. It is an active truth. Hendrickson, in his commentary, goes on to say, just as the way is a living way, so also the truth is living truth. It is active. It takes hold of us and influences us powerfully. It sanctifies us, guides us, and sets us free. So don't think of truth as some kind of theological category that you keep in its nice, neat little niche. This is a powerful truth that comes and pervades life and begins to powerfully impact every aspect of our being. It shows us the way to God. It shows us how to live in the world. It shows us everything about everything. And so this active truth takes on a life of its own and cannot be tamed or contained. And as Christians, we say, Lord, let the truth out of its cage and let it do its work. And let it do its work in me. And let it do its work through me to the people that I touch, even to my community. You know, as long as truth is suppressed, as long as people ignore the truth or shout down the truth, things go from bad to worse. Let the truth out. Let the truth see the light. And it has a powerful, good influence. The truth can set people free. One of the most concerning things to me about our culture is this desire and this move to silence people who might say something contrary to the party line. I'm not a big fan of Ann Coulter. I find her to be an abrasive person with kind of a foul mouth. But the fact that Berkeley is shutting her down so that she can't speak, say, why can't there be free speech in this place that championed that decades ago? The move to silence the truth is a very bad omen for our culture. Why is it that many, many scientists privately believe and at least something like intelligent design. And many of them believe in biblical creationism, but if they ever let it be known that they believe what the Bible teaches, they are blackballed. They may no longer be published. They will be run out of their institutions, and they will be persecuted by the secular scientific establishment. Whatever happened to scientific pursuit of truth? And you see, once you let the truth go, it goes everywhere, and it does good things everywhere that it goes. Well, all of this is just to say that if you will engage with Jesus Christ, if you come to Him and embrace Him by faith, if you enter into communion and fellowship with Him, you should be prepared to be transformed by His truth. I love D. James Kennedy's old program, Truths That Transform. Truth has a transforming power to it. And if you come to Christ and you say, Lord, I am open to your truth, speak your truth into my mind and heart and life, it's going to change you. It's going to change you for the better, but it might be a painful process. I need to tell you that. One of my favorite authors, Dr. Norman DeYoung, has made the point over and over again, change is painful. Because the truth comes in and it confronts falsehood and it forces us to let go of falsehood. And sometimes we love to hold on to our falsehoods. And truth comes and says, no, you can't do that because that's false. Get rid of that. I'm here instead. Are you willing to go through that painful but very good experience? Are you willing for the truth to transform you? Or would you rather just be nice, tidy, respectable people who show up at church on Sunday and get your gold star for good attendance at a worship service? Now, there's many, many churches around that will accommodate that. If you just want to show up and be an empty suit in their worship service, they'll give you that good attendance medal for showing up often. But if you want to be transformed by the truth, painful though it be, you're in the right place. And let me just give you one closing guarantee. This word has as much to say, if not more, about your pastor than it does about you. And if you think that I'm not having my skin ripped off by the Word of God on a regular basis, you're thinking wrongly. This Word comes to each one of us, me included, your elders included, your deacons included, and to each one of you, and it has the same powerful transforming effect on all of us. And yeah, it is painful sometimes. I don't like to have my toes stepped on. But sometimes I need that. And I thank God that His Word is not so prim and proper that it will always leave me feeling good about myself so that I can walk out saying, what a fine person I am. God's Word works on us for good. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Though He strike us, yet He will heal us. And we come through that process mature and closer to completion than when we started it. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You that You are the God of truth who speaks truth. And as You speak truth to us, Lord, do transform us. Set us free from the slavery to sin that so entangles our feet. Set us free to walk faithfully before You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.